You know, when we talk about evangelism, it's something that most Christians kind of shy away from because, you know, they feel like they need to have this sales pitch. And we made evangelism into such a sales pitch that, you know, you get people to sign on the dotted line or, in this case, the prayer of salvation. I want to share about evangelism. From the passage that was just read to us, some of the insights. There was a plague in a city, a real bad plague. Lasted at least 3 years, going on the fourth year. The plague has already killed 1/3 of the people in the city. Nicias, one of the council members of the city, spoke to the city council. He has gone to the oracle for advice, and the priestess told him that there is one God who's not appeased. There are many gods that they have made sacrifices to, but there's still one God that's not appeased. So Nicaea told the city council that there's a well-known Greek philosopher, Epimenides, and the oracle said to go get him and let him give advice. He's from the island of Crete. And the council members were going, well, why would we want a foreigner come over? But the oracle said so, the priestess, so why not? So they invited Epimenides to come to this city. And he noticed the signs of plague everywhere. But he also noticed something else, that there were hundreds and hundreds of idols. Never have I seen so many gods, he said to Nicias. How many gods do you have in this city? Nicaea says, several hundred at least. Epimenides said, you know, God must be easier to find than men. After seeing the city, Epimenides gave the city council this advice. Tomorrow at sunrise, bring a flock of healthy sheep, black or white, a stonemason, a large supply of stones and mortar, to this grassy slope. Make sure the sheep don't eat. They must be hungry sheep. And call me at dawn. And so they did what Epimenides recommended. So the next morning, they called Epimenides, and they did as he instructed. They had the sheep on the hill, black and white. They had stones, they had mortar, they had masons ready to go. And most of the city members who were not sick, from the plague, came, and they were all curious about what was to happen. Epimenides pointed out that they have sacrificed hundreds of gods in the city in futility. And he's going to make a sacrifice different than the ones that they made, based on three assumptions. He said, assumption one, there is a God who concerns with this plague, but not represented by any idol that you have sacrificed to, a God whose name is unknown to us. My second assumption is I'm going to assume this God is great enough and good enough to do something about this plague. If only we invoke his help. If only we ask. And third assumption is any God great enough and good enough to do something about this plague is good enough and great enough to smile upon our ignorance if we acknowledge our ignorance and call upon him. So Epimenides told him to release the sheep and let them graze. The unknown God will cause them to lay down. And when they lay down, they were to build an altar there and sacrifice the sheep. Now, most people said they've been hungry, hungry sheep. They're not going to go graze for the whole day. But miraculously, one sheep laid down, and then another, and then another. And they all seemed to lay down, and they made all these altars to the unknown God. And the story goes that after they did this, the plague seems to, they were healed from the plague. The plague was no more. Years later, two of the elders of the city reflected back on their experience with Epimenides and this unknown God. And they agreed at least preserve one of the altars on the hill that people would never forget the power of this unknown God. The name of the city, I guess, or you would guess, is Athens. And the hill was Mars Hill. I tell you this story because some 500 years later, the Apostle Paul comes along to Athens and points to the unknown God. I can tell you his name. I can tell you his name. Paul's experience in Athens has much to say about evangelism. It gives us insight into how we could reach our friends, our co-workers, our fellow students, our neighbors, our loved ones. First of all, the reaction for the lost. Paul was waiting for them in Athens. And it said that he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. When Paul left, he left Berea in order to stay out of trouble. So he went, he was first to go to Athens, and he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come join him. And while he was in Athens, he noticed the lost. He saw everyone who trusted in everything, in everyone but Jesus. I don't know if you have that kind of passion, that kind of reaction when you see the lost. Paul certainly did. The reaching to the lost. It said in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Paul was bold enough to share the gospel with strangers in the synagogue. Of course, this was the place to talk about God and Jesus and faith matters. But he was also bold enough to talk about God in the marketplace. The marketplace is where you meet people and interact with people and total strangers. And he was able to share the gospel. I wonder, do you share the gospel wherever you go? Are you like the Apostle Paul? You share wherever you go. You share the gospel when you have the opportunity. Now, the readiness for the loss. Talked about a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. Athens was known as a city of philosophers. They have Epicureans who believe the goal of life is their happiness. I mean, we have people like that today. You know, they live for their own pleasure and God is not involved in their lives. We have Epicureans today. You know, my happiness. This is all it is. And then there's the Stoic. The Stoics are like Mr. Spock of Star Trek. You know, where he says live long and prosper. It's all logic and reason. And logic and reason prevails, indifferent to pleasure or pain. There's a range of philosophers in Athens. In all the talk of philosophy, Paul brought up Jesus. who is a person, not a theory. If you want to be prepared to share Jesus, share Jesus. You don't have to know all the philosophy, because you just have to know the person. You don't have to be an expert in philosophy, because you're not going to be an expert in philosophy, but you could be an expert in Jesus. And that is how you can prepare to share the gospel. Now, the revelation to the lost. Paul stood up in the meeting at Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at the object of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Augusto Theo, to an unknown God. That's what it meant. And that was what the Apostle Paul saw. Now that you worship something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you who he is. And the God who made, he said, the God who made the world and everything in it, it is the Lord of heaven and the earth, who does not live in temples built by human hands. The Apostle Paul begins with God. Here's a few insights on this passage. When you share the gospel, begin with God. He establishes who God is, the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, the giver of life and breath and everything else, and how God wants to establish a relationship with us. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for him, the exact places where they shall live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, and though he is not far from each one of you. Paul begins with God. When we share the gospel, we need to begin with God. A lot of times when I look at the way people are taught how to share the gospel, they begin with man. Here's man. Here's your problem. And God's the happy pill that would solve it. Begin with God. There's something about beginning with God. Paul quotes two poets to make his point. Epimenides, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Epimenides, of course, you heard earlier who he is, the Greek philosopher. And another one, Eratus, "We are his offspring." So Paul uses the cultural keys to relate to the people in Athens. But it begins with God. Trevor McElwain, he's a missionary. He works with, and used to be called New Tribes. And he works with the Palawano people in the Philippines. And he would share the gospel with them. And he would just basically share the gospel, and they all believe. It's interesting that these people believe. But when they believe in God, they were thinking of another God. Do you know what I'm saying? They're thinking of another God when they believe in God. And so Trevor McElwain had to come up with this firm foundations, this training, 52 weeks of establishing who God is from creation to Christ. So what we learn here is we need to begin with God. But secondly, we need to preach the gospel. Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. We read that already in verse 20. He was preaching the good news and the resurrection. The gospel, just to sum up what the gospel is, if you haven't heard me, I sound like a broken record. The gospel is the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It's about Jesus. But the gospel is also about the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom, the king and the kingdom. That's the good news. That's the message of the good news. It's in the book of Acts, just a few chapters later, Paul enters the synagogue in Ephesus. And there it says he spoke there for 3 months, arguing persuasive about the kingdom of God. So when we piece together the message, the main message is about Jesus and the kingdom. And this was the message that Paul preached. He preached the kingdom, he preached the gospel. That's what we want to do. We want to preach the gospel. Begin with God, preach the gospel, and then it ends with repentance and with an invitation to repent. In verse 30, it says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is why we preach. This is why, I think seminaries have done preachers and pastors wrongly, because seminaries have these professors and they would teach them to teach. So when you preach, you teach. And so everybody gets the idea. But really, we shouldn't preach to teach. We should preach to see lives change. We preach for life change, not to teach, not to pass on to you a volume of truth. Of course, we do that, but our main purpose is to change lives. I can't tell you how thrilled I am when I get a message and I give a message and I feel like I blundered it, and someone says, that's changed my life. That spoke to me. That's what preaching is about. We preach so that people will repent. And then the response of the lost. Now, this is what I find important. This is a short message. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Others said, we want to hear more on this subject. And that Paul left the council, and some people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman of Damaris, and a number of others. There were three responses. If you notice the three responses here, first response is reception. That whenever you preach the gospel, this is the first time they ever heard the gospel, they received, they believed. Because God's been working in their lives. God has made this plague 500 years earlier, and everything kind of work fit in together. And when people hear the gospel for the first time, there are those who believe. God has prepared their hearts. That's why we preach the gospel. But the problem is, a lot of times, we aim for reception. And we should. But we don't realize there's rejection as well. This is the second one. There's the rejection. Now, the people mock. People don't believe. There are going to be those who reject. And then, this third is reservation. People say, we want to hear more. Not convinced. We want to hear more. Now, I ask this question. How many people actually receive Christ when we share the gospel for the first time? How many people receive? And I suspect, and from all the studies, and I've done some studies, and even Billy Graham, when thousands come forward, it's 5% or less. That's 5% or less. Most people, when they hear the gospel, less than 5% accept. Even the Seattle, where they had the biggest, most successful Billy Graham crusade, and thousands came forward. There was about 18,000 that came forward. But ultimately, how many ultimately continue to follow Jesus? It was less than 5%. That was very... So most evangelistic efforts that we make is less than 5%. My question is, how many reject Christ? How many reject Christ? And we think that it's 95%. No. I suspect it's also 5%. Because most people don't have enough information to reject Christ. They may reject the way it's being presented. They may reject the inconvenience of the situation. But to really reject Christ, it's less than 5%. I think it's a small number. That means how many are reservation? It's 90%. That means the majority of people say, we want to hear more about it. The more we want to hear more. I mean, when you preach the gospel to someone, you know, they don't receive it, but they want to hear more. Doesn't that make sense? Some of you came to Christ, but our strategy is aimed for the reception, not for the reservation. And that, I think, is troublesome. Trevor McElwain wrote this Creation to Christ. It takes 52 weeks. So you go through one a week, and of course what happens is it lays a firm, what he calls a firm foundation. 52 weeks. You're going to spend 52 weeks with someone before they come to Christ? I think, as a missionary, that what he's done is brilliant. That's how people come to Christ. The Ethiopian unit was studying the book of Isaiah. They were into the scriptures. They were into it. It wasn't some trick meeting that they had. All of a sudden, you know, they were in this one meeting and they're all talking about God. Several years ago, I wrote a book called Seven Discoveries. And in the Seven Discoveries, discover God. Begin with God. How do you know he exists? Does he exist? And if he does exist, does he speak to us? Discover the Word of God. How do you know this is the Word of God? So we establish the Bible. And what is the Bible? And sum up the Bible in 10 pages. I've had non-believers go, wow, I understand the Bible now. Well, they don't really, but they get the gist of it, right? discover Jesus. Who is Jesus? You want to put the gospel in there, things about Jesus. Discover love and forgiveness are two main things about Christianity. And that what it does is lays a foundation for the good news. Now, I would encourage you to take one and take two if you got a friend who you can go do it with. And go, would you like to discover Christianity? Would you like to learn more? And this is the way to do it for those who have reservation, who are interested. You know people who are interested. You can go through with them. And it lays a foundation, the first six chapters, to where when you actually share the good news, they're ready. They're ready. This is how it can be done. Now, I want to introduce you to Jill. Isn't she beautiful? I asked AI to produce her. Yeah. Looks like my wife, right? Can you imagine Jack? This is a young lady in her 20s. And you introduce Jack to Jill. Jack, meet Jill. She's a wonderful, lovely young lady. She'll make a wonderful wife, wouldn't you agree? She's spiritual. She's kind. She's everything you want in a woman. And Jack says, yeah, she's beautiful. Now, Jack, would you like to marry her now? And what would Jack say? Well, I just met her. How can I marry her? Wow, you know, she makes a wonderful wife. Come on, get married. Propose to her. And Jack's not ready. We do that with people, don't we? I want to introduce you to Jesus. He's a great Lord. He's a great Savior. He loves you and he died for you on the cross. Would you want to give your life to him now? Do you want to make a commitment to him now? Some will, but most will in God's timing. People need time. And when we share the gospel, some will believe. But I believe many will believe if we have the proper way of doing it, of introducing Jesus. You can pick up one of these. I'll just leave them up here afterwards. But let's pray. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, who in many ways taught us and gave us an example of how to share the gospel. And help us begin with you and to always focus on you when we share the gospel. And ultimately bring people to repentance. Lord, you have someone in our lives that you want to share the gospel with. Help us to do so in your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.